So today I have my red shirt on, and when I got this shirt and I wear it, I think about Tiger Woods, who would wear his red shirt when he was going for a tournament victory in golf. And it got reframed the last time I wore it because one of Lativa's daughters came up to me. She saw my red shirt and my khaki pants, and she said, "Hi, you must be Jake from State Farm." So Lativa's daughter got into my head, and I don't want to be Jake from State. I'd rather be Tiger Woods. But I'm gonna be throwing it into a totally different direction. So today I'm wearing blue jeans. So it's the 3rd of July. So I'm here to celebrate our country's 246th birthday tomorrow with my red, white, and blue. So think of America. Not Jake from State Farm. And probably you had a similar experience to me. School, it'd start the day, you turn towards the flag, put your hand over your heart, pledge allegiance. And part of that pledge was one nation, under God, indivisible. And that word indivisible is a word I want to think about to me today. What that might mean, that one nation that's indivisible. And to go, we're going to start with the context of marriage and divorce. And we're going to look at something that Jesus said. This is a discussion that he had with Pharisees. So we're going to start in Mark chapter 10, verse 2. And Pharisees came and tested Jesus by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Now, what are the Pharisees doing here? Are they just asking an honest question because they want to hear an answer? No, there's an ulterior motive. There's an agenda. And what they're hoping to do, it seems, is to expose Jesus. So they start with this emotional topic, divorce. And so they're asking, is it lawful? And what they're hoping to do is catch Jesus and saying something they can use against him. They've probably figured out that Jesus may not love divorce, especially here. It's a little bit different. Is it lawful for a man? You know, so we see some of the cultural stuff that's different, and the courts aren't involved here, but is it a lawful for a man to divorce his wife? So maybe they're hoping that he'll just say, no, it's not. Or maybe they're hoping that he'll be a little bit too lenient. He's been known to really side with people who have been caught in sexual immorality, adultery. He came by the side and told people to throw no more stones unless they were without sin when there was a woman who was caught. So they're looking for something here when this difficult subject to trap Jesus on. So Jesus responds by asking and turning the question around. He says in Mark 10, 3 through 4, "What did Moses command you?" Now Moses is the one acknowledged to have written the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament scriptures that we have that contain that law. So there, "What did Moses command you?" Jesus replied, "And the Pharisees said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." The Pharisees respond to Jesus' question by just kind of responding with a fact. Well, in there, Moses did permit a man to do it, but they haven't really taken a stand yet. And this is a time where there's just different discussions on when a person should get divorced and what constitutes the right grounds to do it. And so they don't really dive because they're not really looking to have a discussion. They're trying to get Jesus to say something that they can use against him. So Jesus comes back. And one thing that I want to just point out to here, you know, the patriarchal system that we can see with a man being permitted to give a certificate of divorce to his wife. An archaeological study Bible that I was looking at did say that in this system that women, either a husband or a wife, could initiate and begin the court proceedings. That's just a note to think about as they were trying to figure out justice and what was right in the ancient Hebrews. So moving on, Jesus responds, Mark 10:5. "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. So rather than get into this question of whether or not divorce was lawful or not, Jesus goes into a different question. He talks about the reason behind why Moses and the law permitted divorce, because of hard hearts. And then Jesus kept going. Mark 10:6-9. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So Jesus goes back to Genesis and the original intention of marriage. And he talks about how two become one. And you can divide two by a whole number, but you can't divide one. One is a number that's kind of indivisible unless you get into fractions and all that. But thinking about it, what he's kind of saying is it is due to hardness of hearts and problems that sometimes it's necessary. But the intention is for a union that is to come together and to be united for people to stay together. One union under God, indivisible. So what does the word indivisible mean? So we feel a little bit of this tension. What does it mean? One dictionary says, individual means unable to divide or separate. Are marriages indivisible? No, right? There's a possibility, and it happens often. The popular statistic is 50% of marriages end in divorce. Are husband and wife unable to be separated? Well, no, it's not like that. And I want to pause here too, to just acknowledge something, because this, again, it's an emotional issue. Some people feel like they have a scarlet letter by their name if they've ever been divorced, and that's not our intention at all. Even the Church of God movement was founded by a guy named D.S. Warner, who unfortunately was divorced. He had his wife leave him, and that's part of the history there of this really difficult and complicated issue that is divorce. And the other thing that I want to say is, sadly, in the church and in America, more than I know, there have been some church leaders that have preached, usually male church leaders, that have sometimes communicated that a woman has to stay in a marriage even if she's being abused or neglected in some way. And I think it's caused a lot of unnecessary shame in oversimplifying here, or conveying, especially if it's conveyed that a woman has no rights. I think that's a misconstrual. Relationships are complicated. Some people may look back at their divorce and are thankful, maybe in an abusive, neglecting, really hurtful situation where it was unfortunately necessary but painful. Other people will look back and say, I could have done things differently. I wish I would have done this or that. I gave up too early. So it's this complicated, and we're not going to try to be overly simplistic about it today. So marriages sometimes are divided, and they can be. They can end. What about our country? Is our country indivisible? I heard a hearty no. And I could get into all the topics that people are divided by, and I did, and I don't even think I'm going to list them all, because it might make us feel too tense if we listed all the things that people feel really divided by right now. But it can be very difficult, and sometimes people say that we've never been more divided. And we have been more divided, at least with the Civil War. As we know, in the 1860s, Civil War happened, where southern states seceded from the Union and became a different country. And there was this war that resulted from the divorce. And after the war, then there was a reunification where the United States came back together. And we call that period Reconstruction. And Reconstruction was really messy and difficult and hard. After Reconstruction, there were some changes that were made in our country. And to demonstrate them, I have a question to ask. How would you say this? Okay, we're going to say the United States is powerful, or the United States are powerful. We're not going to debate power, whether or not the United States is powerful or are, but the is or the are. Which one would you say? United States is powerful or United States are powerful? Is. Almost everybody would say the United States is powerful, and that's because we were born after 1860. Before the Civil War, when most people talked about the United States, they would say something like the United States are, which would put emphasis on the plurality of the states. After the painful separation and break and this union that's really tricky to hold together, people started shifting the language to the United States is to put more emphasis on the unity than on the plurality. Another example is the Pledge of Allegiance, and this may be a little corny, but I came up with this. In 1892, the pledge was made to the red, white, and blue. So 1892, I kind of played off Columbus there, so it didn't work apparently. But 1892, which was well after the Civil War, was when we started doing the Pledge of Allegiance to the country, one nation that was indivisible. So the country has fought for union and what all that means, and it's really complicated. What about the church? Is the church indivisible? There's laughter there. Is the church, what does that mean, right? I mean, we have Orthodox, Roman Catholic, Protestant, lots of different types of Protestants, independents. We have all kinds of ways that maybe we would say the church is divided, and even individual congregations. I know this one at one point, several years, maybe about 50 years ago, had a very painful split, and it's still painful for those who were there to even talk about it today because it can really hurt, and there can be wounds that come from it. I'm reading a book right now called The Early Church, and I want to just show, I don't know if you can see this, but if you can see it clear enough, it's two people with angry looks on their faces, and they're pointing at each other. You know why that was chosen? Because in the early church, there were lots of fights and arguments, and it was difficult. It's like the battle for unity is not something that just happened in 2022. It just did happen because of COVID, and then all of a sudden, it's hard to get along. This has been going on. It happened early on. There was a big powwow in the book of Acts at the Jerusalem Council where people were deeply divided over whether or not to require Christians who were not Jews to be circumcised or not. And divisions and arguments and conflicts continued. So there have always been disagreements, and there have been some painful splits. There have been some painful separations that have been hurtful and messy and complicated. There's a book on the Church of God history, our group, and sometimes we call it Church of God Anderson, Indiana. We put that in parentheses because there's a lot of different groups, and some of them are cults, so we got to be real careful with our name. But Church of God, Anderson, Indiana, there's a history book that has a great title. This one's by John W. V. Smith, and it's called The Quest for Holiness and Unity. And I like this because it kind of captures what the Church of God movement started to do, was to like be united as a church, not to be divided. It started looking at all these names and divisions and hope that we could come together as one. And that the believers were called to a life of holiness, that were called like character matters. And so like these two quests, and I like that name, two quests. Are quests easy or hard or difficult? Quests are difficult. When people go on a quest, their setbacks, their frustrations, their disappointments, they're not easy. But in the end, if you keep going, a quest is almost always worth it. Another book by maybe the most prominent Bible scholar of our time named N.T. Wright, Nicholas Thomas Wright, this book called The New Testament and Its World. He said something, he was writing about the book of Acts and he was summarizing it because Acts is the book in the New Testament that really tells us the early church history. And he wrote this, I thought he sounded like he was Church of God, but he said, along with unity goes the imperative to holiness. Unity is easy if you don't care about holiness. The church in Acts cared passionately about both. It was both. It was hard. So right now, maybe one of the arguments is, are you saying that we should all just get along? When somebody says something really stupid or really wrong, should we just act like it, ignore it, or applaud them, or agree with them? Should we just go with the flow, even when people are doing things that I think are really wrong? Should I never take a stand? And I would say, absolutely not. What we're doing today is kind of wrestling with this tension as we look at our country's birthday and these difficult words that are challenging and hard in this world, because not just our country or our church or whatever, but also our families. Because the pandemic may have even increased or made some of those disagreements even more clear. I'm wrestling with the tension. And yesterday, usually I'm finished pretty well by Thursday. I couldn't finish this week. I was struggling to write. I didn't feel very good yesterday writing. And I took a break. I started in the morning and I took this break. I was like, I need to make breakfast because I don't know what to say about it. I mean, obviously, one message by one person in one area is not going to change everything and bring unity, and we're all going to see things the same way. Was that a clap? Maybe it's possible. But what is it, like, as we wrestle with this, what is it that we could, like, work on or that God could say out of this? And I was listening to an audio book as I was making breakfast from an old book from 2004 called Louder Than Words by Andy Stanley. And I read this, I heard this passage that I want to read, because this, I think, was what I was just hoping to hear. So these are not my words. These are Andy Stanley's words. But he said this: without character, people will soon destroy one another. Eventually, the friction of our differences will take its toll, and individuals who seem destined to be together will tear each other apart. Every day, men and women who seem perfectly suited for each other cause irreversible damage to their marriages. Compatible business associates find themselves unable to resolve petty differences. Likewise, fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, neighbors and friends watch their relationships fall completely apart over seemingly insignificant issues, while others quietly withdraw to avoid the conflict altogether. All because of one missing ingredient: character. Character is the lubricant that allows our personalities to mesh. Wherever there is a deficit in character, we pay the price in our relationships. Show me two people who are madly in love and have everything in common, but who lack character, and I will show you a breakdown just waiting to happen. Show me a community leader who is gifted and charismatic, yet without character, and I will show you a community where conflict is inevitable. The longer two parts interact, the greater the chance of friction between them. Removing ourselves from the source of friction is like removing vital parts from the intricate relational machinery. It leads to bigger problems. By design, we cannot thrive by avoiding our problems. They must be resolved through the liberal application of a miracle lubricant: character. In this world, to live here, we have to interact with people who lack character. That's just one of the things that we do. And we're not accountable for the people who do lack character, and we get harmed by it sometimes. Bad company can corrupt good character, and sometimes people can do a lot of damage. While we can't be accountable, not accountable, we are accountable for the way that we respond. And that can be really difficult. Again, that can ruin us in some ways or break us, or it can also lead to perseverance and maturity. Now, I was thinking about interacting and thinking about a world where people have varied degrees of character and interacting. And one of the things that I recognize is sometimes I'm one of the ones who lack character. Sometimes my character is not good, and I can recognize that and see it as much as I want to deny it. But I can be responsible. I can acknowledge my faults. I can work on my own character and my own way that I contribute to problems. I can look to God for help. I can repent. So I think the call today is a call to just considering this quest of holiness and unity, this character. And we can use a lot of different sanctifications. Alec preached a few weeks ago, and I heard some people say, I can't believe that a young leader like that used the word sanctification. Sanctification is kind of a fancy church word that can communicate good character, growth, holiness. There's discipleship. We can use a lot of words about that, but this quest that we have to grow in our character, to help, and relationships are complicated and messy, and it's hard, and it takes character. So I can do things like I can seek out people who can help me, a counselor, somebody who's wise. I can repent, admit. I can seek help from God. So we can do things. But as we think about that and the kind of character and the kind of relationships that we have in this world where unity is really difficult and character is really difficult, I want to listen to some words from Scripture. Again, these are not my own words. They're written by the Apostle Paul, and I think that there's so much wisdom here about this quest for holiness or character and unity, good relationships. My family does a devotional. We have a book, and we usually read a scripture, but before we do, the book has us do this thing where it says, ask the Holy Spirit to help you pay attention to God. So let's just pause for a moment here. And I want to just, as individuals here, collectively, let's just ask for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to help us pay attention to what God would have to say to each one of us. So the great thing, one of the great things about the Holy Spirit is he can tailor these messages specifically to hear from the Scripture what each person needs to hear. And so I just want to invite you to just pay attention to maybe it'll be a word of encouragement, but just something in here that you think God wants you to pay attention to as we read Romans 12, 9 through 18, finishing up here. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, if it is possible. And that is a huge if, I know. If it is possible. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We're going to just close here by, we're getting ready to go into communion, so I want to ask our ushers to come forward to be ready to distribute the elements. But Paul, the Apostle Paul was writing to probably the most divided congregation he worked with. It was in a place called Corinth. And they had all kinds of divisions that he dealt with and tried to encourage how to find unity when there were all kinds of disagreements, differences of opinion, different followers. And he wrote these words speaking into that division. And he was talking about communion, the bread and the cup. He said this, 1 Corinthians 10:17. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share one loaf. As we observe this very sacred ritual that we have together, communion, this is something that brings us together with people all over the world, people in different countries and continents, people of different languages, cultures, people of different ages. It's something that's been happening for 2,000 years where we're brought together for the same reason, because of what Christ has done for us, and it brings us together. So communion is that picture of us coming because of the worthiness of Christ and focusing on Jesus, the one who sets us free, the one who makes us united. Will you pray with us? Heavenly Father, you are good. As Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, and we do. And we go through these things in life where we get confused, where it gets hard for us, where we're in these relationships that are messy and complicated, where we're dealing with problems that are really complicated. And sometimes it's just hard to know what exactly to do. Sometimes it's even tempting to give up hope and throw our hands up. But Lord, this morning we're reminded, we've gathered here today on a Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, to proclaim the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and the hope that we have of new creation that is coming. That even though death has been defeated, and even though we don't live in a world where it's totally right yet, we have that hope that you will bring redemption, and you will heal our wounds, and you will make something good out of all this. So Father, as we look to Jesus this morning, Father, help us to be open to your presence. May we be aware of you here with us. May you be at work through each one of us, bringing us together, helping us grow in love and unity and character, the ability to do the right thing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we saw it a little earlier. We're going to pass the trays out. We're going to pass out a bread and a cup. And we ask everyone to hold it for the end, and then we'll take it together to be united as a body. This is an act of worship, or it's an act of acknowledging Jesus and receiving him. If you have any reason to not participate in communion, don't worry about it. Just pass the plate to the next person. Nobody here is here to judge you. This is between each one of us and God, but it's not to be condemned or judged. It's to bring us together and to experience the peace of God.